Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We're supposed to step back and go, God will take care of it. He's going to pay for this someday for what he's done. He will pay one day. And at that point, it makes it easier to let it go. We can also go, we pray for them that they would know Christ, that they don't have to face the fierce vengeance and anger of God for what they've done. And that's a very loving and Christian thing to do.
When someone offends us or a member of our family, we want to act out and take matters into our own hands. But today's study in Revelation chapter 6 reminds us that one day God will right all wrongs in this world. He is merciful, yes, but he is also righteous, and he is our defender. May we have God's heart to pray for those who hurt and persecute us. With Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 17, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more from last time.
Israel has been restored as a nation. The land of Israel has been restored. All of this has been foretold. Israel is in control of Jerusalem today, as the Bible said that it would be, when for 1900 years it was not. All of those things have come to pass. But there's one more thing that the Bible says in Ezekiel that's going to happen to Israel before everything is said and done. He will restore them spiritually. They will receive Jesus as their Messiah, and that will happen during the tribulation period. I've read this verse to you before, but it fits right here, and see that this is a time of Jacob's trouble, so God can shake them up and get them saved. It says in Jeremiah 37, "Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." So God is doing the work that he's doing. Now, God saying to them, here's your white robes, and wait a little while longer until everything is taken care of. By that, he's saying the day is going to come when I am going to take vengeance on those who have done this. In Numbers 35, 33, it says, "So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land. And no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except the blood of him who shed it." So the only atonement that can work is the blood of him who shed it. However, Jesus shed his blood in our place. The blood of Abel cried out from the ground. God promised to bring vengeance. In Deuteronomy 32, 35, "Vengeance is mine, a recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time. The day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them." So God says, I'm going to bring vengeance. This is the reason that Oprah Winfrey decided not to be a Christian anymore, because she couldn't handle a God who would bring vengeance, or a God who would be jealous. But vengeance is right for the judge who is to be the avenging one. And jealousy, there's a proper time. There are jealous husbands who are out of control, right? And there are jealous wives that are out of control, and that's wrong. But there's also a right time to be jealous, right? That gal is after your husband, ladies. It's the right time. It's like, oh, no, you didn't. Not my husband, right? There's a right time to be jealous. And God is jealous at the right time for the right reasons. How are we to think about this as Christians? Someone offends us, someone hurts us, someone is violent towards us. How are we to think about it? Romans 12, 19. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." We're supposed to step back and go, God will take care of it. He's going to pay for this someday for what he's done. He will pay one day. And at that point, it makes it easier to let it go. We can also go, we pray for them that they would know Christ, that they don't have to face the fierce vengeance and anger of God for what they've done. And that's a very loving and Christian thing to do. Now it goes on to say then, now we go to the next seal. "And I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake." So there are a lot of earthquakes in the Bible. There's an earthquake when Jesus died on the cross. There was an earthquake when he rose from the dead. There are earthquakes mentioned in the Old Testament. There are earthquakes mentioned in the New Testament. There are a lot of them. But this earthquake is not like any earthquake that you've heard of at any other time. Recently, there was an earthquake. I'm talking in the last 30 years. There was an earthquake that killed 300,000 people. I forget exactly where it was at. There was another one that was a 9.1 in Japan, I think, that caused 30,000 people to die, and a tsunami that caused another 20,000 people to die from the same earthquake. 9.1, by the way, is a huge earthquake. That's like, I don't know how many times bigger it is than an 8.0 or an 8.1, but it's several times more powerful. It's not just a little bigger. It's not like on a scale of 1 to 9. When you go from an 8 to a 9, it's much, much bigger. And a 9.1 is huge. This could not happen on a Richter scale. So a Richter scale takes a fault. And a fault is where you've got land masses that are moving, right? And one land mass is moving in one direction and the other land mass is moving in the other direction. The San Andreas Fault, right in California, it has an earthquake every so often. And they say right now, I just did research on this today. I did earthquake research today. So there's been so much buildup because I think it's the west side that's going to the north and the east side that's going to the south, and it creates friction with the land and it finally breaks away. And it's that breaking away that causes the earthquake. And how violent that breaking away is and how much tension, because they're constantly moving. If they were free and could just move with each other, they'd always be moving. But it builds up because of the friction and then pops loose, and that's what causes the earthquake. This is not that kind of an earthquake. Listen to Isaiah 24, 19 and 20. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. It shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. Now, we are at a, and I'm going to hope I get this right. If I get this wrong, then scream it at me that it's wrong, all right? So we are at a 23-degree angle, 23-point-something, right? I want to be accurate. 23-point-something-degree angle. And because we are, and the earth's spinning at like a tremendous amount of speed, I'm not even going to guess how fast it goes, but very, very fast. Oh, we're, I think it's like a, I'm not even going to say, because I'll be wrong. It's very fast. And it's interesting that the earth is slowing down slightly. Like in the matter of seconds every year, it's slowing down. Just a few. But the faster a top spins, the more stable it is. And the earth's spinning at this high rate of speed at this angle, and it gives us our, because it's at an angle, it gives us our seasons. If the earth slows down enough, it's going to become unstable. And there are scientists who believe that between 5 and 11,000 years, the earth actually shifts on its axis. And there's evidence that there's mammoths that have been flash frozen. There's vegetation in the poles in different places underneath the ice. There's carbon deposits underneath the ice that would prove vegetation. And so some scientists believe that the earth was upright for a long time and that it slowed down enough and it had a, you know, this, and it wobbled on its axis and it finally fell into its new axis. And if it happened 6,000 years ago, then water would have come out of its sockets, just like the Bible says, during the times of the flood. And so if that happens again, the earth's literally going to topple around to and fro like a drunk man. This is not a normal earthquake. This is an actual earthquake. The earth itself is actually quaking. There's another one at the end of the tribulation period. There's an earthquake at the beginning. There's an earthquake at the end. This is Revelation 16, 18. And there was a noise and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since man was on the earth. So two of these great earthquakes, one to begin and one to end the tribulation period. Now, what goes along with this earthquake? The sun will become black as sackcloth of hair. The moon become like blood. So this is, could be dust in the air. It could be that when the earth wobbles, that the volcanoes go off and you get it's spewing ashes into the air. When Mount St. Helens went off, there were portions up in the northwest where people drove around with their lights on in the daytime because it was so dark. And when ash is in the air, the moon turns blood red. If you've ever been around a fire, remember, what was it, 2020, when we had the Bighorn fire in Catalinas? And when the ashes were going up and the moon's rising up behind it, the moon looked red through even the smoke of a forest fire. It looked red. So that could be what's going on. Joel 2, 31, 32 says, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When these earthquakes happen, God is doing it in such a way that anyone who calls on his name would be saved, even in the earthquake. When this earthquake is happening, someone can go, Lord, I want to follow you. Save me. And they will be saved. It says, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance. And the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So once again, Israel being saved out of the tribulation period. But anyone who calls on the name of the Lord during this time will be saved, according to Joel. Then in verse 13, the stars of heaven fall to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. So there's an earthquake. The sun is darkened. The moon is not giving its light. And now there's asteroids. There's a meteor shower. And some people, I've had people read this and go, the Bible's so silly. A star is so big that if a star fell towards the earth would be like a speck as a star would go by and take the earth. So stars aren't falling from the sky. And there is always one, right, that's out there when you say, look, there's a falling star. And they'll be very pedantic.
Actually, that's a meteor. A star would completely destroy the earth. You couldn't.
We know we're talking when we say a falling star. So there are those that go, the Bible's not accurate. Stars can't even fall to the sky. See how silly these people are? Look, there's a meteor shower. But it's significant. If a meteor shower is by itself, it's one thing. But if there's a huge earthquake, unlike anything you've ever experienced, and the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give its light, and then there's a meteor shower that goes along with it, that gives it an even more ominous feeling. Then verse 14, and the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. The sky actually parts. And I do not know what that means. I spent a lot of time looking today. Some believe that this is talking about the whole entire tribulation period and the sky will scroll back and Jesus will come through in all of his glory. Perhaps. Some believe that the sky scrolls back to reveal the scene of the Father on the throne and the Lamb of God with the scroll in his hand. And that's why they say what they're going to say momentarily. Others believe that it's just some kind of a rift in the heavens. But if there's a rift in the heavens, then we're going to go, things are not as we thought they were. If you are a strict materialist, if you are a Christian that looks around you in the world and says miracles can't happen or things will not happen out of the ordinary, when the sky is rent, then you will know we are in trouble now. Now things are bad because something is happening that does not normally happen. So the sky receded as a scroll that is rolled up and every mountain and island were moved out of its place. This makes us think it is a shift on the axis because everything is thrown, water thrown out of the socket, everything changes. And you can imagine how violent this would be. And the kings of the earth, verse 15, and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks and the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now they know it's happening. And so this is why some people believe that they see the scene. But here's what I think. Romans 1 tells us that God has placed inside of everyone the knowledge of who he is. It doesn't mean a lot of knowledge, but everybody knows that there is a God who we will answer to and that he's given us creation. So we can see the design of creation and go, there has to be a God. Otherwise, you wouldn't have things as they are. These things didn't just happen. If you find a watch in the middle of the desert, you don't go, look what evolution did. It made a watch. I think I'm going to put it on. Where my evolution made watch? No, if there's something created, you know there is a creator that created it. So we all know. These people also have known the book of Revelation. And I think perhaps the world will turn its eyes to it when the church is taken out of this world and suddenly there will be many who will be looking to the book of Revelation and they will realize, hide us from the one who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. And by the way, like Joel said, they can call out upon him and they could be saved. Not necessarily from the earthquake, but saved for eternity. And then it says, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Now, some take that passage and say that's when the rapture of the church happens because that's the wrath of God finally being poured out. Doesn't happen during the first five seals. It happens at the sixth seal. This is called the pre-wrath position. If you're a premillennialist, you believe there's a literal thousand-year period on the earth. Then you believe that the tribulation period will happen before the millennium. Then you are either a pre-tribulation rapturist, meaning you believe that rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. You are either mid or you are post. or you're pre-wrath, or you're a pan-tribulationist, it'll all pan out in the end. Now, I don't like the pan-tribulation thing because I think there's enough information that's given. However, if I'm wrong, I'll turn into a pan-tribulationist, right? If all of a sudden I see the Antichrist and I'm in the tribulation period, I'll go, okay, Lord, I'll pan it all out in the end. But I believe firmly that the church will not be in the tribulation period. I am so pre-trib, I don't eat post-toasties. And I stole that from Charles Swindoll. Give credit to where credit is due. Charles Swindoll said that, and I stole it from him, all right? But that is really true. I believe that God will not have us in that time. But I don't believe that it happens here. I believe it happens. It's the wrath of the Lamb, and the Lamb tears the first seal, and the Antichrist comes forth. And he tears the second seal, and war comes forth. All of it comes from the Lamb. It's all wrath. You can't divide it out. This is the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, three things in closing. Maybe this is one that we're glad is coming to an end. First of all, God's wrath starts with the Lamb of God opening the first seal. God's bringing his wrath onto this earth to wrap things up finally. And really, it's going to be about time. We don't understand what God's seen. We don't understand the patience of God. But we do know this. God's been patient with me. God's been patient with you. And if God's been patient with me and you, he's been patient with the rest. But there comes a time when things must be finished. Number two, God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And that could be scary for us. And if you have something in your life that you think, I don't want to face God, the God who will repay vengeance, then make things right. Because the Lamb shed his blood so you could have your sins forgiven. So you could become a disciple and follow Christ. And finally, one day, all these things will come to an end. One day it will happen. So what kind of people should we be today? Now, the Bible says this a lot. Basically, the days are short, so redeem the time. Live for Christ today. What kind of people ought we to be when these things are coming? Why do you think God goes to such detail to show us the horrors of everything that's coming upon this earth? So that we would be more serious about who we are in him. More serious about the light that we've been given. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are those who are testify and to witness of him. And we want to do the things God calls us to do. And so God gives us this information that is scary and is hard to hear. That we do not want to go through. But we don't want our family and our friends to go through it as well. So we want to call out upon the name of the Lord and really gain a passion for souls. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we take a look at these next two seals that are torn open. And we see that you comfort the martyrs and that they will one day stand before you and they have given you the ultimate gift in sacrificing their lives for you. Lord, we also pray about this great earthquake that will come, that will bring such devastation and cause all of mankind to hide themselves from the wrath of the one who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. And Lord, I pray that we would live our lives today for you, that we wouldn't waste our lives living for ourselves, but instead living for you. Because you've called us to be a light to a world that desperately needs you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you've never become a disciple. Jesus said to the church, go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're doing. We're trying to make disciples for Christ, which means that you will follow him. He died for you, and you can choose to die with him. And have your sins covered and be buried with him and then rise up in the power of the Holy Spirit and live in the newness of life that he has given you. That's what Jesus called being born again. And you are born again when you receive Christ, when you invite him in. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. And God has given you a choice. You have a choice. You can choose him or you can push him away. But he loves you enough to give you a choice that you can choose to love him. And if you're here today and you want to give your life to him, you want to start following him, you want to be a disciple, maybe you've made a commitment in the past, but you know you haven't followed through. You know you're not truly living for him, and you need to make that right today, then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Just lift your hand up now. God bless you guys. Right down here in the front. That's awesome. You guys in the back, God bless you. That's great. God's got a plan. God's got a reason, a purpose, things for you to do. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. All right. God bless you. Back over to my left, and God bless you, sir. That's awesome. All right, you can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin, that I can live for you, that I can follow you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. We are really excited for you guys because we made that commitment at one point that we would be followers of Jesus. You are becoming a disciple for Christ today. He's your teacher. He's the one you follow. When you become a believer, he is the one that you follow. And we're excited for that commitment that you've made to him. And he's going to do a work inside of you. The Bible says if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation, old things pass away and everything becomes new. God's got a plan. So I want to pray for you. And I want to pray for you based on what we've been covering. And since God gives us this information, I believe so that we are fully informed about the importance of how we live our lives for Christ. We are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We've been given the keys to the kingdom. And I want to pray that we would handle that faithfully. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you men and women to lift up your hands made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And I want to pray for you. Father, first of all, I want to pray for all who are here. Those who are sick, those who need a healing touch, I pray you would touch and heal in the name of Jesus. Those that are in the midst of a crisis, Lord, I pray you'd bring them peace and help them in the midst of the crisis that they're in. Lord, I also pray as we look in the book of Revelation, as we're here in the tribulation period, that we would take serious that we are the light of the world, that we are the salt of the earth, that we've been given the keys to the kingdom, and the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And I pray that we would live our lives in such a way that people would see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Fill us with your spirit, that we would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Allow your spirit to make us witnesses. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.